Thank you, Dave. Good morning. As we sang that last song, "In My Life and in Your Church, Be Glorified," we look forward and we also look backward. I don't know how your week was. If your week was like my week, you probably had some times when you felt like the Lord was being glorified in your life. But you also probably had some times when you felt like the Lord wasn't being glorified in your life. We're in a war. As individuals and as a local church and as the universal church, we're in a battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And in 1 John, we have seen some of that battle going on, and we're going to continue seeing that this morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. We've been away from 1 John for a couple of weeks, but we're going to get back into this life in the Son as we study this five-chapter letter that John, one of the disciples, wrote. We know that he wrote the Gospel of John, and we believe that it was later that he wrote these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then, of course, closer to the end of his life, we have the fifth book in the New Testament that he wrote, and that's the book of the Revelation, our closing book in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, we read the verse that we're kind of taking as the theme for our study of this book. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And we've already seen from our study that life in the Son, life in the Lord Jesus, for those who know Him as Savior, that is a life and is to be a life of fellowship, a life of confronting sin, a life of obedience to God, a life of maturing as a believer, a life of unworldliness, a life of avoiding deception, and most recently, a life of anticipation, anticipating the Lord Jesus coming back. Before we get into the study this morning, I just want to mention also chapter 5 and verse 13. Because here John gives us particularly his target audience in writing this letter. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So primarily John was writing his letter to believers, those who had believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And his intention in writing the letter was that it be a letter of assurance. So if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then the desire of John and God the Holy Spirit and me is to give you more assurance of your salvation. Now if you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, in fact maybe everybody in this room thinks you have, but if the reality is that you have not, or maybe you're here visiting with us and you don't even know anybody else here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, or anywhere in between, then this can also be impactful for you. So it's not that God's Word is, and this book is only for believers. Primarily it's to believers, but unbelievers can be spoken to by it as well. And I trust that whoever you are, wherever you are in your journey with the Lord, if you're on that journey, or even if you're not, that this morning our time together will be a help to you. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 10 of chapter 3, and we're calling this life in the Son a life of righteousness, a life of righteousness. Now, as a little background, I want us to go back to chapter 1. We're going to read some other verses so that we have the context properly as we interpret the verses we're going to look at this morning, because they are some challenging verses in reality. So look back at chapter 1 in verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just there, I want you to notice walking. Okay? Walking. Now, when you walk, your walk, literally and physically, is made up of individual steps. No individual step makes up the whole walk. Okay? And some steps may be different than other steps. I ran this morning. It was the first time I'd run in 7 weeks. And that was not because I was taking a little vacation from running or I was lazy. No, I missed it. But I've hurt my heel somehow. It's still hurting. I found that this morning when I went out again to run. But, you know, because of my heel, my stride was a little different than normal. Okay, but no one step in that run or in your walk determines your whole walk or your whole run. Okay, so let's get back in here. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Remember that verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay, there is John's heart for those who know the Lord Jesus, that we may not sin. The rest of the verse 1. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You may remember those verses from our study on confronting sin. Now, on down in chapter 2, go to verse 28. Verse 28, we're going to read the verses leading up to our text this morning. 2:28 of 1 John. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And notice this, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. With that background, let's now read verses 4 through 10, our text for this morning. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, as we go and do our interpretation and application of this text, I want you to know that I'm doing it based on several things. One is the Greek verbs that we're particularly going to be looking at. I'm not a Greek scholar. I have to depend on a large part on those who are Greek scholars. And as we look at the Greek language and the verbs, we find that we have a tense and a voice and a mood. And sometimes the tense or the voice or the mood will confirm exactly what that verb means. Other times, it will narrow it down but give us possible options. And we're not going into a Greek lesson this morning, but I'm going to give you a little background. Also, we obviously want to look at the context of the whole book. That's why I read so many of the preceding verses leading up to these verses. And then finally, we have to take Scripture and compare it with Scripture. We have to look at what all of the Word of God says. So with that in mind, I want us to think a little bit this morning about committing versus practicing. And that's what we're going to find, our understanding of these verses, the text verses this morning. Is he talking about committing sin? Is he saying that anyone who commits sin is not saved? If he's saying that, my thought is there are going to be very few, if any, people in heaven. But I believe that the thought here, based again on the Greek verbs and on the context of 1 John and on all of Scripture, is that he is speaking about practicing sin. To commit something means to perform or do it. To practice something means to perform or to do something habitually or usually. I think about the idea of trending. Some of you are on Facebook, maybe too much. I'm not making any judgments there. Some of you may, and there are certain things that are trending on Facebook, okay? And that means that things are moving in a particular direction. They are developing in a general direction. These things are more popular to read about or to listen to. There's also the thought in athletics, sometimes in sports, if you look at ESPN.com and say, I'm confessing, I'm not on Facebook on very much, but I'm on ESPN.com quite a bit. So I'm making a confession there. So all you Facebook fans that think I'm giving you a hard time, no, it's coming back at me too. But you can look and you can see, say, for instance, the different NFL teams or the different college teams. How are they trending? The Carolina Tar Heels in football are trending down, okay? Just because they really soundly defeated Western Carolina yesterday, that doesn't mean too much. Sorry, Tony. It doesn't mean too much this year. But some of the teams are trending up. What's it saying? The general direction of the way that they're playing, they're moving in one direction or the other. So we got this idea of committing and practicing. And now the other words that we're going to be really looking at are not verbs. They can be, the second one particularly. But you notice as we read that passage out of the New King James, we talked about practicing righteousness. And we also talk about sinning, okay? That's obviously a verb, but then sin is also a noun. Righteousness as a noun means conformity to the will of God. In other words, here's what God desires. Here's what God's character demands and expects of His human creation. Righteousness is to be in conformity. It literally means to be right. To be right according to the will of God, according to the standard of God. Sin, by contrast, and He's going to contrast sin and righteousness all through this text, sin means nonconformity to the will of God. We've said before, John is very black and white. John doesn't leave any gray area, really, for us to work with. And he says it's either righteousness or it's sin. So what we're going to look at this morning are some choices. You know, there is responsibility for the believer to make wise choices that ensure a life of righteousness, a life that is right before God, rather than a life that trends towards sin. And as we've seen earlier, sin is missing the mark. Again, not conforming to the will of God. So we're going to consider four choices derived from these verses that are necessary if we're going to have a life that is in the Son, trending toward righteousness. So first of all, for a life of righteousness, we've got to choose to appreciate the removal of our sins. Appreciate the removal of our sins. And we find that in verses 4 and 5. Again, we'll read them. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So, first of all, we find here that sin is rebellion against the Son. Now, the last time that the Lord Jesus is specifically identified by a name or a title in 1 John, up to this point, we'd have to go back to verse 24 of chapter 2. And there he is identified as the Son, which he is frequently throughout the book of 1 John. And of course, in the Gospel of John, John is presenting him as the Son of God, God the Son. So we find here that sin is rebellion against the Son. Now this, if you're looking at the King James, you will see that he says there that sin is transgression of the law. But literally, in the Greek, the wording there is that sin is lawlessness, not the transgression of a particular law. Some might think, well, that means if you break the Ten Commandments or if you break the law of Moses, you're transgressing. Rather, this is speaking of the attitude that there is no law. There is no law. In other words, the person who is sinning is in essence saying, I'm above the law. And we know people that do that regarding the laws of our nation or our state or our city or our county. And sometimes we may think we're above the law. Well, I can choose to speed if I want to. What am I saying? I'm above the law. Sure, they say 55, but I say 60. I say 65. I'm above the law. And that's basically what this idea is, this rebellion against law. And so you see, the rebellion, as I put here, is against the Son. We're not talking just about breaking a law of North Carolina. We're talking about breaking the law of God in the sense that we say, there is no law. And I don't mean just saying it. I mean, how is my life trending? Do I, in essence, by the way I live, do I show that I think I am above the law? Hebrews 4:13 says there is no creature that is hidden from his sight, God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So sin is rebellion against the Son. It's rebellion against the character of God, the heart of God, the will of God. And so if I am practicing sin, then I am practicing rebellion. If the trend of my life is sinning, going my own way, doing what I choose to do, then the trend of my life is rebellion against God. Do I normally recognize the sin in my life and identify it as such? Do I consciously, upon identifying sin in my life, do I consciously confess that to God? Do I accept sin as normal and acceptable, or do I view it as rebellion against God? Is my life trending toward righteousness or trending toward sin? An all-pro football player occasionally misses a tackle. That doesn't mean he's not an all-pro. An all-pro receiver sometimes misses a pass, drops a pass. Doesn't mean they're not an all-pro receiver. But you see, that is the occasional rather than the normal for that player. What about us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Sin is rebellion against the Son. The second thing that John brings out here about the appreciating the removal of our sins is that sin is not present in the Son. We notice there in verse 5, at the end of the verse, and in him there is no sin. Now that sets the Lord Jesus apart, doesn't it? That sets him apart as different, as unique. There's no sin in him. So I think that here John is making a contrast with you and with me. He's different. There's no sin in him. There's no nature of sin in him. There's no root of sin in him. And of course, with no root of sin, there's no fruit of sin. There is no sin in the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus knew no sin in Himself. Not that He didn't know about sin. He knows all of our sins. But He knew no sin experientially. 1 Peter 2:22 says He committed no sin. And here John says there is no sin in Him. It takes a sinless one to remove my sins. And that brings us to the third point John makes. Sin is removed by the Son. The sinless Son came to remove my sins from me. You know, John says, verse 5, you know that He was manifested. Here's why He was revealed. Here's why He came as a human being, to take away our sins, to remove our sins. Praise God, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior, He has taken away our sins and their penalty. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if we have recognized that we are sinners and the Lord Jesus is the one who took our sin on Himself and was raised back to life, and we have believed on the Lord Jesus, believed in His name because we've not seen Him personally, then we are saved. If we've received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, He's taken away our sins and their penalty. He is taking away. He is in the process of taking away our sins and their power. And I think that's what John's talking about here, particularly and primarily, that we can have victory over sin in our lives because of the Lord Jesus, because of who He is. He's the one that doesn't have any sin. He's the one that is taking away our sins and their power over us. And one day He's going to take away our sins and their presence. We're going to be totally free. He's going to wipe away every tear. You see, tears are caused by sin and or its effects. There's not going to be any more death. That's caused by sin. There's not going to be any more sorrow. That's caused by sin. There's not going to be any more crying. That's caused by sin. All of that in Revelation 21:4. There's not going to be any more pain. That's caused by sin. The Lord Jesus is taking it all away. You see, knowing that the sinless One came to remove your sins should motivate you and should motivate me to a life of righteousness. That's one of the special blessings of the Lord's Supper. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you don't presently attend regularly the Lord's Supper to remember Him, I encourage you to do that primarily for Him. Primarily for Him, because He has said, remember me. He didn't say, remember what I've done, though in remembering Him we do. He didn't say, remember what I'm going to do, even though in remembering Him we do. He said, remember me. It's personal. But when we come to remember the Lord Jesus, we are reminded so vividly, symbolically, and through the Scripture, that He came to remove our sins. And that should motivate whether we go to the Lord's Supper or not, whether we remember the Lord in that way or not. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we should be motivated to want to live a life that is in conformity with the will of God because the Lord Jesus has removed my sins. Do I appreciate that? Do I really appreciate that? Or have I lost some of that excitement? Is it motivating you? Is it motivating me to a life of righteousness? So we have this idea of appreciating the removal of our sins. Secondly, the choice to abide consistently in the Son. And we're going to see that in verse 6. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Now again, my understanding, my interpretation of this passage would be in essence that what John is saying, whoever abides in Him does not practice sin. Whoever practices sin has neither seen Him nor known Him. So here we start with this idea that abiding in the Son is essential to a life of righteousness. Who is it that does not practice sin? Well, he makes it very clear there in the very beginning of the verse. It's the person who abides in the Lord Jesus. That's the person who does not practice sin. Back in verse 28 of chapter 2, and we read that this morning, he says, "Abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Back in John's Gospel, chapter 15, fourth verse, here's what he says, declaring himself to be the vine, and believers are the branches on that vine. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The only way that you or I are going to practice righteousness in our lives is if we're abiding in him. We're connected in that fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Because guess what? I don't care how wonderful you are, and I'm not wonderful at all. So I don't care how wonderful you are, you're not wonderful enough to live a life of righteousness on your own. No, you need the life of the Lord Jesus being lived out through you. Second thing we see here is that abiding in the Son involves seeing and knowing experientially. He tells us there in verse 6, "Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." So you see, seeing the Lord Jesus, seeing the Son, and knowing the Son are the ingredients of abiding in the Son. And the word in the Greek here for seen means to see or to become acquainted with by experience. And the word for know is the word that we've seen earlier in our study, that word gnosko, which means to know by experience. So the idea here is a relationship, a fellowship, an experience, not just some emotional experience. That's not what I mean. But the experience of seeing the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, of seeing him by faith, of knowing him through the experience of living life in such a way that we're focused on him. We're watching him. And then thirdly, under this thought of abiding consistently in the Son, is that abiding in the Son ensures victory over sin. Whoever abides in him does not practice sin. Not may not, but does not. You see, your fellowship with the Son determines whether or not you're victorious over sin. There is the reality also that if a life is trending towards sin rather than trending toward righteousness, there is obviously the possibility that the individual whose life is trending towards sin is not truly a believer in the Lord Jesus. I can say that I'm an all-pro tackle for an NFL team, and you can tell by looking at me, that's far from the truth. But I can say it all I want, and I can put on a uniform, and I could go online and figure out a way to make it look like I'm really on the team. I could put my picture on, somehow Photoshop it in on their picture, you know, but I'm not an all-pro tackle. It's not saying that I'm a believer that makes me a believer. It's believing on the Lord Jesus. Are you victorious over sin? Is your life trending toward righteousness, or is it trending toward sin? Thirdly, for a life of righteousness, we must choose to accept freedom from the devil's work. Accept freedom from the devil's work. Look again at verses 7 and 8 of our text. Verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So I need to accept freedom, the freedom that God has provided, from the works of the devil. Now, John starts off here speaking of the danger of the children's deception. If you were here when we did our study back in chapter 2 on avoiding deception, or even if you weren't, you might be familiar with the verses 26 and 27. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And if you remember, we went on to see that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus. He's within us to teach us. And we know what is right. We know what is wrong. We understand what is God's will and what is not God's will. But here, later in the same letter, what is John saying? You can still be deceived. He says, "My little children." What is he saying, "my little children"? He's saying, "I love you. I care about you. I'm concerned about you. I'm worried about you, that you might be deceived." So there's the danger here of the children, that's us, being deceived. But then we have the declarations of God's truth. And this is in essence that practice equals reality. Again, there in verse 7 in the New King James, it says, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." Okay? "He who practices righteousness is righteous." Now, we've talked before about the position of righteousness. When I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, in the court of heaven, I am justified. I am declared right before God. That's my position. But what's my practice? What's the trend of my life? Am I living out the reality of my position? And the one who practices righteousness is righteous. That's an evidence of my righteous position, is that my life is conformed to the will of God. And notice what the standard and the model is. Just as He is righteous. And now we've seen that before in this book, chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So there we have the Lord Jesus declared to be righteous. And here we have it again. John says, He's righteous. The Lord Jesus, the Son, is the one who is perfectly conformed to the will of God. And if you practice righteousness, that's because His life is being lived out through you. You're abiding in Him. You're allowing Him to shape you. Now, the one who sins, by contrast, verse 8, he who sins, he doesn't just say he who sins is unrighteous. He doesn't just say he who sins is a sinner. What does he say? He who sins is of the devil. Does John take sin seriously? Does John take it seriously if our life is not trending toward righteousness? You better believe he does. He says it's of the devil. You see, the standard and the model for sin is the devil himself. He has sinned from the beginning. Not from the beginning of his creation. He was created as Lucifer, the angel who covers. The beautiful angel. The angel of music. Until he rebelled against God. Until he was not conforming to the will of God. And at that moment of his sin, he became the father of lies, the father of murder, the father of envy, the father of lust, the father of greed, the father of gluttony, the father of every sin. In John 8 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus said to some religious people, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." But praise God, we have the destruction of the devil's work. That's what we read about there in the end of verse 8. For this purpose, here's another reason that the Son of God was manifested, that He took on flesh and came to this world and was revealed, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God told Adam and Eve that there was going to come one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And this is Him. This is the Son of which John writes, the very Son of God. In one day, that ultimate crushing of the head of Satan is going to occur, and he is going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. One day, the curse on this earth that is a result of sin Adam and Eve sin, at the temptation of the devil, one day that's going to be changed. He's going to remake this earth. While on earth, the Lord Jesus destroyed Satan's works in the lives of individuals. There were those who were sick because of Satan's work and because of sin, and he healed them. He destroyed Satan's work. Those in whom demons were residing and controlling them, the Lord Jesus destroyed the work of Satan in their lives. He literally, the word destroyed here means to loose, to crush, to break into pieces. And that's what he did in their lives. And then he went to the cross. And there, though it looked like Satan was winning the day, we know that he wasn't. God was actually destroying the work of Satan through the redemption that was in Christ Jesus, and that it is in Christ Jesus through his blood. And he destroys Satan's work in removing the fear of death through salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And every time an individual believes on the Lord Jesus as Savior, Christ is destroying the devil's work. And he wants to destroy the devil's work in our lives. He's already done it positionally. He wants to do it practically. He wants us to have that victory. He wants us to live that life of righteousness. You see, the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work so that we can practice righteousness. The question is, are we? Are we practicing righteousness? Not in our own strength, but by abiding in the Lord Jesus, seeing Him, knowing Him, appreciating what He has done in removing our sins. For a life of righteousness, fourthly, we need to appropriate the principle of divine life. Appropriate the principle of divine life. We see that in verse 9, in the first part of verse 10. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. John here tells us about a new birth. He tells us about being born of God, born again, born from above, a rebirth, a spiritual birth. Just like he talked about the Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus couldn't understand. But he said, unless you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you see, the person who has been born of God, and how are we born of God? We believe on the Lord Jesus. We receive Him as our Savior. We recognize that we're sinners, and our sin is standing in the way. And we receive the Lord Jesus, and God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us, and we have a new birth. A new birth. And we read here that the person that's been born of God does not sin, does not practice sin, does not have a life that is trending towards sin. That is not compatible with being born of God. In fact, he says here that the person who is born of God cannot practice sin. Does that mean we can never fall into sin? No, the Scripture makes it clear that we can fall into sin. And we see examples of believers falling into sin. We see Peter falling into sin after he was saved. But what's the trend? What's the trend? And then there's a new seed. He said that when we're born of God, the principle of divine life is implanted within us and it stays there. And if I sin, it doesn't go out. No, it stays within me. The very principle of divine life. The impact and the influence of divine life in a believer results in righteousness. Trending toward righteousness. And then there's a new family. He said, hey, you're going to know the family. There's some kid, you look at him and say, man, I know who his dad is. Maybe it's the way he's looking, or maybe it's the way he's acting. But I know who his dad is. Or I know who that kid's mom is. And that's the way it really is, God says, when it comes to His children and the devil's children. Now, You don't have to be born into the devil's family, because that's just our nature. That's our natural state. You have to be born into God's family. If nothing changes, then we just stay in the family of the devil. But he says that he says there in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Here's the third time we have that word manifest, displayed, revealed. We've seen it twice with the Lord Jesus, why he came to the earth. And now we have that the children are manifest. He doesn't give an in-between group, you notice. It's not like we've got the children of the devil and the children of God and the children of kind of in-between. No, we don't have that. We're one or the other. We're a child of God or a child of the devil. And that brings us to the new lifestyle. Practicing righteousness. Not a legalistic following of rules. That's not what he's talking about. Unbelievers can, to some degree, do that. And many unbelievers do that. Many unbelievers are very moral. They are those who are following false gospels. They are those who are following false religions. And they are very moral in their lifestyles. But they are not practicing righteousness. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference. What is God's will? God's will isn't just that I follow a set of rules that somebody made up or that I made up. But rather, that my life is being conformed to His will. That I am abiding in His Son. That I am following Him. That I am walking with Him. That I have a relationship with Him. A practice of righteousness evidences that we are born of God. And a failure to practice righteousness, which is what he specifically says here, in essence, the practice of sin, evidences that you're of your father, the devil, rather than of God. It's not a matter of sinless perfection. There was a Methodist evangelist, a Dr. Morrison, who taught the doctrine of holiness, and it was said that as he grew in practicing righteousness, someone once kind of jokingly said to him, "Dr. Morrison, have you gotten to where you cannot sin?" And he said, "No, my brother, I have not yet gotten to where I cannot sin, but I have gotten to where I cannot sin and enjoy it." And I think that's a key, isn't it? The child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, who brings conviction, keeps us from trending towards sin because he brings conviction into our lives. God's life always works itself into view. Okay? God's life will eventually show. So I'm a true believer. It's eventually going to manifest itself. So is it visible in me? Is it visible in you? Is it visible in us? So there are four things we need to choose: to appreciate the removal of our sins, to abide consistently in the Son, to accept freedom from the devil's works, and to appropriate the principle of divine life. God has made it possible that we can have a life of practicing righteousness. We see it right here in these four choices. So I suggest as we close this morning, we examine our lives honestly before God, not before people. It's not what I think about you or what even your spouse thinks about you or your parents or your children think about you, your neighbors. That's important. But ultimately, it's what God thinks about you and me. And maybe we need to confess. Maybe we need to confess we've let the guard down. We've not taken sin seriously. And then we need to request God's intervention. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. And finally, we need to act in faith. We've got to step out believing that God is going to do what He said He would do. That He will enable us to practice righteousness. Again, it doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. One day we'll be sinless. One day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. We've already seen in 1 John chapter 3. But until that time, may our lives always be trending toward righteousness. May righteousness mark our lives. May not only those who know us look at us and say, that's a person who seems to do what they think God wants them to do. And what the Bible says. And most importantly, may we be people that God is saying, "Have you seen my servant? Have you seen him? Have you seen her?" That's a life of righteousness right there. That's my son's life being lived out through them. That's not them, by the way. I'm really proud of my kid there, but it's not him or her doing it. It's my son, the Lord Jesus, that's doing that. We'd love to talk with you afterwards. I'll be out at the front door, many others here. If you don't know for sure you're saved, wow, be sure. Don't be a child of the devil. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus and receiving him alone as Savior from your sins. He said, "I'll change your life." If you know him as your Savior, may we all be challenged by John's teaching on a life of righteousness. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. Lord, convict our hearts. Lord, show us where we're being deceived. Father, we want lives of righteousness, not just of keeping rules, but Lord, lives that are in step with you and your Son by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you for the principle of divine life. Thank you for destroying the works of the devil. Thank you, Lord, for your Son and that we can abide in him. Thank you for removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we pray for each one of us. Lord, may we meditate on these things as our brother plays this verse. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.